Joshua 5:13 to 6:14. The fall of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march round the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days.
Well, it's nice to be back here. It's nice for me to be back. Whether it's nice for you for me to be back, that's a different question. If you want to turn to your Bible, Joshua chapter 5, because we're going to look through some of this passage together. And Alison, my wife, who some of you will know, sends her love to you. She has duties at the church that we go to, so she couldn't come today. So I'm sorry about that. So we're going to look at, like I say, chapter 5, verse 13, and the following few verses that Graham read to us. And I suppose the big thing we got to decide, first of all, is if you look at verse 13 and 14, is who is this commander of the Lord's army? When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord." So who is this commander of the army of the Lord that appears to Joshua? The experts in the Bible, the commentators, the Bible scholars, they give us three options. Maybe there are other options, but they give three main options. One, it is God himself, Yahweh, the triune God. One, that it is, or secondly, that it is the person of the Son of God himself before he becomes Jesus. An appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Or thirdly, it's an angel bringing a message. Maybe Michael or Gabriel bringing a message to Joshua. Now, we have to work out which one it is, and that will help us understand what's going on. And it's, first of all, it's easy to sort of reject the third idea that it's an angel. Because, for many reasons, we can push that idea aside. Because if you look at verse 14, when Joshua sees this person, he falls down and he worships him. And we know from other parts of the scripture that we are not meant to, and we never should worship angels. There's just one God, and the one God is the one God that we should worship. We don't worship angels or people or football teams or church denominations or husband or wife or whatever. We may love these things, but we don't worship them. And you might remember, you don't have to turn there, but way back at the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, we read exactly that when it speaks about an angel appearing to the writer John. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "Then I fell," this is the writer, he says, "I fell down at his feet," let me read verse 9, "and an angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" So we know it's not an angel. We know it's not an angel because it says that the land around this person was made holy by his presence, and angels can't do that. So we know it's not an angel, because we're called to worship the one God, the one true living God. We know the scripture tells us that this one true living God, there's only one God, but he exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. These three are not, I speak carefully now because I'm speaking about God, these three are not a third of God each and they together make up a whole. No, there's only one God. It's a mystery, but he exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. The Spirit is 100% God. And we know that it's the Son, God the Son, who came to earth that first Christmas time and became 100% human whilst at the same time being 100% God. So it's not an angel. Is it the triune God himself? Well, it seems not to be, because the commander of the Lord's army says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. So it's an unusual way to describe things. Most people would say that it's the second person of the Trinity. If I can say this, it's Jesus before he was born and became Jesus. It's the Son of God himself. It's God the Son who has come to speak to Joshua. And Joshua does a wonderful thing. And this is, if you want to go to sleep after this, I don't mind. Because if you just get this part, you'll have understood the whole sermon. And you can say, well, why did we go on for another 25 minutes when we've got the whole point here? Here's the point. When he meets God, Joshua says in verse 14, What does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? And when you meet God, when you speak to God, when you encounter God, when God encounters you, that must be the first, maybe even the only, but certainly the first question that you should ask God. What does my Lord say to his servant? You should ask that question. I should ask that question every morning time, if I'm able to have a time with the Lord in the morning, if the busyness of the day doesn't come upon me, in the middle of the day, if that's when I have some time to be with the Lord in the evening, whenever it is. What does my Lord say to his servant? That's what you should say. That's a prayer. Who am I to say what God will do? But that's a prayer I am sure God will answer by speaking to you. What does my Lord say to his servant? It's right to pray. It's right to pray for others. We've just been led in prayer, and that's right. It's right to intercede. It's right to ask God for the government, for the country, for people, for personal things. That's right. But undergirding all of this is also right for us in our prayers to say to the Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant? Because the Bible tells us, and we believe, and we tell others, that Christianity, being a Christian, is not about following a religion. We don't follow a religion if we're Christians. Religions are, whatever religion, are, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I mustn't do this, and I've got to stop doing that, and I've got to start doing this, and if I work my way up the ladder, maybe eventually I can pop into heaven and please God. That's religion, and that can never please God, because that's me trying to buy my way and work my way and make effort to get my way to God. What the Bible tells us is true is that Christianity is something that God has revealed to us, where God has revealed himself to us, where God has chosen to reveal himself to us, that he has come down to our level in order to bring us up to his level, not through any effort of our own, but by our faith, by our trust in him. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the one true living God. And in a relationship, questions like, what does my Lord say to his servant, are primary questions, aren't they? If you have God and you have me, or you, my primary responsibility is to hear what he's saying to me and to do what he's saying to me. To have a living relationship with God. So if you ask God, what does my Lord say to his servant? If you genuinely ask that, there's a secondary thing that comes where you have to be willing to obey what you hear. And that can be scary. It's all very well to say, well, yes, it's obvious to ask that question of God. What do you say to me, Lord? But if he says something to you, then you've got to do it. Or stop doing it. Or carry on doing it. How do you hear God? How can we hear God? Have we got to sort of be very quiet and listen for a voice in our ear, and if we don't hear it, then we haven't heard God? How do we hear God? Well, most importantly, we hear God through his word. This is what God has revealed to us and given to us through the prophets and others. This has been written down for us, and this is the will of God for us. It's not the whole will of God. There's more that God can reveal, because, you know, in Deuteronomy it says that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. So this belongs to us. It's God's word that belongs to us, and we need to ask God to help us to understand it. The easiest way to hear the voice of God is in his word. Then you can know it's right and true what you're hearing. There are other ways to hear God, yes, and we'll come on to them, but the simplest, the easiest, the most certain way to hear God's word to us is to read God's word to us. It's to study God's word to us. is to trust God's word to us, is to meditate on God's word to us, is to ask God, God, will you help me to understand your word? Again, that must be a prayer that the Lord wants to pray. You might remember at the end of Luke chapter 24, at the end of Luke in chapter 24, when Jesus is walking, the risen Jesus is walking with that couple. This couple are downcast because the Jesus they thought was the Messiah, was God, has been killed and is lying in a tomb, or so they thought. This mysterious figure comes beside them and speaks with them about this Messiah, and speaks with them from Moses and the prophets, from the Psalms, speaks with them and tells them how the Messiah had to suffer and all the things that happened to the Messiah, took them through the word of God, and it says how their hearts burned within them. And then it says this wonderful verse, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Now there's a prayer you could pray. Lord, open my mind to understand the scripture. Lord, open my mind to understand the scripture. Because then you can understand more of God. You understand the scripture, you understand more of God. It's not an intellectual exercise, although you'll be using your brain, your eyes, your ability to read and understand the language that you read it in. Of course, it's intellectual in that way, but it's so much more than that. It's a spiritual exercise. How else can you hear the voice of God when you say, Lord, speak to me, your servant is listening? Well, you can hear him through other people, as you speak with them, as you pray with other trusted brothers and sisters. You can hear him speak to you through them. It may be that there's an impression in your heart, your mind, your spirit, however you want to describe it. Some people say, oh, I heard the Lord say to me, I believe the Lord says to me, I think the Lord. Yeah, that's a good way to hear the voice of God. Maybe a coincidence that comes into your life that you think, when you think about it, it's too much of a coincidence to be a coincidence. Just things happen. Maybe the Lord speaks to you in a dream or a vision. I don't think the problem is that God is not speaking. I think the problem is that we're not listening, maybe. And maybe even the problem is not so much that God's not speaking, or even that we're not listening, because we are, but we're not doing. That might be the problem. So what's the Lord saying to Joshua at this moment when Joshua says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Well, there are at least six things. Now your heart sinks, you think, six things. Oh, don't worry, we're going to fly through them. Fly through them. There's a giggle of relief there, so someone was feeling that, weren't you? First thing that he says is that God is the God who always takes the initiative. He always makes the first move. Remember, Joshua was a seasoned, experienced warrior. At this stage, he'd already fought and defeated the Amalekites, so he knew how to battle. And here we read in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now, I don't know what he was doing, but I guess he's thinking about strategy and tactics. What time of force? How's he going to take this big city? What's he going to take? What's he going to do with the army, the soldiers, and so on? Maybe as he lifts up his eyes and to look at Jericho to think, well, where's the weak point? As he lifts up his eyes to look at Jericho, what does he see? But he sees the commander of the Lord's army. Before you call, Isaiah 65:24, before you call, I will answer. God always takes the initiative. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I remember when I was a young Christian, it was a revelation to me. I was a bit slow. I still am a bit slow. That I remembered that. I remember thinking the feeling of, Before I ever became a Christian, Jesus died. He didn't die on the day I became a Christian, did he? 2,000 years before that, he'd already taken the initiative. God had already done all that I needed to be saved. The commander of the Lord's army appears to Joshua, and he reassures him, chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Here's another reason why it's not an angel, this commander. Another reason why it's God himself, because the commander of the Lord's army suddenly sort of melds into becoming the Lord, because verse 2 is the Lord who says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. You go and you fight in the way that I tell you." Joshua, this isn't going to be a human battle that's going to make the walls come tumbling down, because just like David said to Goliath, the battle belongs to the Lord. Walking in procession, that's what you've got to do, Joshua. You've got to lead the people around in procession around the city. And walking in procession in obedience to God, walking in obedience to God, has got a great history so far in the Old Testament, and it's going to have a great history as we carry on through the Old Testament. You might remember, if you can cast your eye over the whole sweep of the history of Israel, that walking in procession's got a great history. They were led in procession out of Egypt, full of Egyptian gold and clothing. Out of Egypt, they were led in procession with the pillar of fire or cloud leading them out. Great procession, hundreds of thousands of people out. They were led through the wilderness with the pillar of the fire, and then eventually the ark and the equipment with the tabernacle. They were led through the wilderness up to this point, when they're going to be led right to Jericho, and they're going to be led around Jericho a few times. And there's going to be a great victory. Then they're going to be led in procession through the whole country, taking the whole country, and then until it ends in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, where the ark of God itself is brought in great procession to be settled in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul uses a similar image when he says that God always leads us in glorious procession in Christ. That's us. And everywhere he's spreading abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. As we walk in procession, following God, not knowing necessarily where we're going, but we're following God because he's leading us, and we're saying, "Lord, what are you saying to your servant today? Okay, I'm going to go this way. Okay, I'll go this way. I'm going to lead as you lead me. I'm going to follow you in procession." And he spreads abroad the fragrance of Christ. So the first thing he wants to say is God takes the initiative. Second thing he wants Joshua to know is that I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I'm on your side. I'm by your side. That's always been true. But he wants Joshua to see that constant truth in a concrete way now. So he's come physically. Here I am, visibly. Joshua is going to be seen by the people and by the rest of the people and by the rest of the country as the new Moses. He's going to be affirmed publicly. So you can read in chapter 6, verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all of the land." He's not just going to be famous through the people of Israel. He's going to be famous in the whole country that they're going to take over. He wants to affirm and confirm for Joshua, "I am with you." Now, sometimes, not always, sometimes in our walk of faith with the Lord, sometimes he will do something after we've obeyed him that confirms that we were right to obey him. It's a bit more difficult that way, but you may have experienced it. Sometimes before we're going to obey him in his kindness, something will come to confirm, yeah, that's the right way, and we can step in confidence. But sometimes it's only afterwards, when we look back and we say, yeah, it was right. Moses was understandably scared when God came to him and said, "Moses, I want you to go into Pharaoh, the man who wants you for killing one of his people. I want you to go to Pharaoh and to get my people out of there." get hundreds of thousands of slaves out of captivity and bring them out. That's what I want you to do, Moses. And Moses was understandably scared. But God reassures him. But I'm not so convinced by the reassurance. So I'll just read it to you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. This is the confidence or the reassurance God gives him. He says, look, I will be with you. And this is going to be a sign for you. So Moses may have thought, great, God's going to give me a sign. It's all going to be obvious. This is going to be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Only when you've done it, Joshua, will you know that you've done it correctly. Only when you go and do it, will you know that I'm with you. Only afterwards. So that's scary, isn't it? It's one thing to know before and somehow for God to give us a sign or a confirmation or whatever before we do something, and then we can go in a bit more confidence. But it's another thing to hear the voice of God say, I want you to do this, not do this, go there. And in faith, not be sure, because of course we're walking by faith. But then only after looking back and saying, wow, okay, it was right. He still had to walk in faith. But at some point he could look behind and say, yeah, God was in that. And it may be someone here. You're thinking about a step of faith. Maybe a big major thing, maybe a small thing. How would I know? But it may be that God is saying to you, look, I'm not going to say any more to you on this. You've got to do this. And when you've done it, and when you look back, then you'll know that it really was me. It was me who was speaking to you and leading you. God wanted Joshua to know, I'm with you, Joshua. Like I was with Moses, he could see evidence of me being with him, but when he brought the people out and he worshipped me on that mountain, that's when he could know. So only after you've taken a few more steps will you know. And in the end, we do walk by faith and not by sight. I just began reading a book, so I can't tell you about the whole book because I've only just begun reading it, but the first couple of chapters were about faith and the way that our faith can please God. And we only have this life to please God by faith, because in the next life, when we're standing in front of him, we don't need faith. We're not going to need faith in heaven. Faith is gone, because then we'll have sight. So if you want to please God, because in Hebrews chapter 11 it says faith pleases God, if you want to please God in that way, the only way to please God is to please God in this life by walking by faith, by listening to him by faith, by obeying him by faith. We'd love sight, of course you would. And in his kindness and his mercy to us, he gives us sight. I've got two little grandchildren. I want them to do certain things. I want them to trust me. I help them out and chivvy them along. But in the end, I want them to trust me. We only have this life to express faith. Third thing, this commander of the Lord's army, God himself, is going to say to Joshua, meeting with the commander is so important. And it's important for us to meet with him too, regularly. It was life-affirming and life-changing for Joshua. Otherwise, he would never have known how to take Jericho, would he? But shockingly, but truthfully, meeting with the commander, meeting with Jesus, meeting with our Lord daily can be difficult for us because of busyness, reasonable stuff, because of responsibilities, because of work. It's not for me to dump guilt on you. I've got enough guilt of my own to need to dump on you. It can be difficult to make regular times to meet with the Lord, but it's so important. Some of us say, yeah, I want to be there where the action is, but I think John Wesley who says, prayer is where the action is. I think I may have spoken about this the last time I was here, and if that's so, I don't apologise for being boring. It may be the Lord is saying something to both to you as a congregation, as to me as well, as the man who's speaking about it. But I remember speaking about this last time I come, about finding time to be with the Lord and how it can be sometimes difficult, but how vital it is. So the practice of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, just almost in passing, just as it's not at the end of a story, it's not a build-up to a coming story, it's just one line that could be almost placed anywhere in the whole of Scripture and the whole of the Gospels. It says this, chapter 5, verse 16 of Luke, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Another version it says, but he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. In all his busyness, in all his responsibility, Jesus himself, God come to earth, God himself withdrew to desolate places, away from all the responsibility, all the sick people that needed healing, all the people who needed teaching, all this stuff. He would withdraw to desolate places and speak to his Father. This meeting with the commander of the Lord's army was great help to Joshua, because Joshua wouldn't have been frightened of what was going to happen, would he? Chapter 6, verse 2 again of Jericho. The Lord says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, Joshua, with its king and its mighty men of valor. And with that word of confirmation for Joshua, that would have helped him, wouldn't it? If he spent time with the Lord, he wouldn't be so frightened of people. There's a famous quote by a man called Leonard Ravenhill. He said, a man who is intimate with God will never be intimidated by men. That's a big thing. Proverbs 29. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. All of us fear men. We fear our reputation. We fear embarrassment. We fear being exposed as weird or strange for believing what we believe. We fear these things at our work, at school, or wherever we are. But the closer you are to the Lord, and the closer you know the Lord is to you, these things strengthen you. So it's important to meet with this commander, and it was so important for Joshua. Number four, I told you we're rushed through. The commander would say to Joshua, trust my word. Chapter 6, verse 2 again, I keep coming back to this verse, where the commander, the Lord, says to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. I've given Jericho into your hands. So Joshua, you can go. It's done. I've given it to you. In faithful obedience now, Joshua, you have to put into physical reality the greater spiritual reality of God's word. And the promise he's made to you in heaven, you've got to make it come true on earth. I have given you Jericho, so you've got to go and take it. How's your prayer for your family who are not saved? How's your prayer for this world? How's your evangelism going? Is it all flagging a bit? Are you getting a bit discouraged? Is the opposition and the unbelief and the arguments and the pressures of the world discouraging you and demoralizing you? I imagine it is. It can get like that, can't it? For all of us. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus. The man himself, all authority has been given to him, all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he says, go into all the world. We think sometimes it's easy for these Old Testament people. They had these spectacular experiences. How could they ever get it wrong? Well, Jesus says the same thing to us as the commander says to Joshua here. Joshua, I've given Jericho into your hands. Off you go. Jesus said, I've given the world into your hands. And off you go. Yeah, it was easier for Joshua because the commander was there. Well, it's easy for us. We've got the word. I don't know if Joshua thought, did I imagine that? Did I? Maybe he doubted things. But we've got the word. He may have felt weak. He may have felt strange. He may have felt, I don't know what. But as he's wandering around that wall, I'm certain that the king and his mighty men of Jericho would have been laughing at him, calling out to him, making fun of him. What are you doing walking around? What's the point? So he would have been mocked. He would have felt strange. He would have felt frustrated. But he carried on. He carried on. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, says Paul. Our message, the message of the cross, the message of the God himself who came to earth, who became a man, who allowed himself to be hung upon that cross in order to pay the price for our sin. The crazy message that we, the scripture tells us that we're to share, that just by putting my faith in him, Jesus, on the cross, just by trusting my life to him, just by giving my life to this dying man, this God, I can be saved. That's not logical to people, is it? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who believe, it's life, it's truth. Paul said, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom. The weakness of God stronger than men's strength. So God would say to Joshua, trust my word and trust my way. Trust my word and trust my way. Brings us on to number 5. He would say to him, Joshua, you got to trust the weapons I'm giving you. You can turn if you want, but I'm going to refer to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We read about the weapons of our warfare. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy stronghold. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I am sure Paul had Jericho in mind when he wrote this passage. Here is the lofty walls of this city raised up against the people of God. How are these walls going to fall down? Well, they're going to fall down by Joshua and the people walking around them. How are the spiritual walls that are raised up against the knowledge of God going to fall down? Well, they're going to fall down by us using the weapons of our warfare, which are not weapons of the flesh. It's not about trying to argue or persuade or convince people. We do have to do that because Paul did that in Acts. That's the way we do it, or the manner that we do it. But the weapons that we've got are spiritual weapons, the weapons of prayer, the weapons of the gospel itself, the weapons of faith, the weapons of trusting God, the weapons of obeying God. They're the weapons that we have that are unique to us that God will use to break down these lofty walls that are held up against him and against faith in him. So maybe let me challenge you, as I challenged myself when I was preparing this. Am I doing the same old in the same old way? In my work, in your life, in our walk in faith, am I listening to what the Lord wants me to do and how he wants me to do it? Or am I just saying, well, I know how to do this. I've done Sunday school for so many years, I can do it. I've preached before. I've told people about the Lord Jesus before. I can do this. It may be that God wants to confirm to you, yeah, this is the way I want you to do it, carry on. But it may be that God wants to say to you, no, okay, don't do it this way this time, do it this way. Don't go in with all the fighting men, walk around the walls. Don't argue in this way, speak in this way. Don't live in that way, live in this way. It may be, I don't know. But it's a good question to ask. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Shall I carry on doing this in this way? Should I change and do this in that way? It may be that God wants to speak to us in that way. Last thing. The commander of the army of the Lord wants Joshua to know that it's all going to be by faith anyway. Faith is what pleases God. You know, in a tiny, tiny way, when you make a promise to someone and they believe you and they act on that promise, there's something in you that thinks, oh, they believe me. That's good. That's a good relationship between us. They trust me. That's just a tiny, tiny little aspect of how our relationship is to be with the Lord. Abraham took God at his word. And because of that, he was counted as righteous. You, if you're a Christian, have taken Jesus at his word, that he will save you if you trust in him. You believe that. And that pleases God. You trust the Father. That pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, is all about faith, isn't it? It's a very famous chapter. Chapter 11, verse 30. It was all by faith anyway. Chapter 11, verse 30, what do we read? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Wasn't the soldiers. Wasn't the wisdom of Joshua. It was by faith. It was by believing the word of the commander of the army of the Lord, believing God the Son who'd come in this form to speak to Joshua. It was by believing him. In the end, they went by faith, the walls fell by faith, and in the end, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we only have this life to walk by faith. Don't need any faith in heaven. We're to listen like servants, and we're to serve like servants, and we're to obey like servants, and we're to serve him like servants. And every time we pray, we should say, Lord, what do you, my Lord, say to your servant? And in the hearing, we should act. I'm going to stop there and pray for us, and I'm going to hand back to Alan. Our Lord, we do ask you, what do you, our Lord, say to us, your servants? We pray, as we've already been led in prayer, to pray for the deacons and leaders of the church, that they may ask you this. What do you say to us as leaders of this church? Pray for the congregation, members of the church, that as they pray, both together and individually, what do you say to us as a church? And we pray for each one of us as brothers and sisters in the faith. Lord, help us to be able to say, what are you saying, our Lord, to us, your servants? We pray that you would help us to hear your word clearly, Lord. You know, there's such a lot of noise around us. We pray that you might help us to hear your voice, discern your voice, know your voice, and trust your voice, and act on what we hear. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.